We're in Matthew chapter 13. We're reading verse 44 to verse 46.
The king. Did you want to read 43?
No. Oh. I think no. We got that last week. I just liked it.
Starting with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, whom, on finding a single pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it.
Okay. Anybody have anything on that? The kingdom of heaven, it starts off with, every single one of those starts with, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so it's comparing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we all know that the kingdom of heaven is within us.
Right.
And so let's kind of look at it and think about it. What is in us that is a treasure that's hidden in the field? I think that's fantastic. We have to search it out, but if you search it out anywhere outside of yourself, you're going to miss it, because it's all right there hidden. I even like that. It's hidden in us. It takes us a lot of years to even realize that it's hidden within us. We spend an awful lot of time looking for everything we want outside of ourselves, and it's all the joy of finally understanding that the kingdom of heaven is within us, of knowing our true identity. So let's just chat about that for a while. Has anybody got anything from those three? He said here that in 44 still, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he hides it, and for the joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He hides it in the field, and he goes and sells everything else, all of it.
The Lord gave me a poem one time about treasure, and it goes like this. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's a treasure of peace and contentment, where in stillness the spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value. They're rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of his kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare to simply take him by his word, by his spirit, learn to live. These treasures that he'll give you, only he can give. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the treasure is inside of us, but a lot of times we look everywhere else for the treasure, and we keep not finding it. We keep looking and looking and looking. It's like playing hide and go seek, and you were sitting on top of the hiding place, and you're looking everywhere but where you're sitting. You know what I mean? And you know that thing of knowing that the kingdom of God is within you, like you were saying, Kathy, is tremendous treasure. It's tremendous treasure. And I think there's times when we don't acknowledge that as much as we should, you know, that the kingdom of heaven is within us, you know, because once we really come to the full realization of that, we won't tend to struggle with the things outside as much as we do, you know, just like that poem says, you know, peace and contentment, you know, and what did Paul say? He had learned that in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be what? Content. And he said contentment with contentment with godliness is great gain, you know. So when we learn to be content by trusting the Lord in all situations and all circumstances, man, we're way ahead of the game. And you know, we go in and out of that some, and that, and we got to get to the place where we quit going out, you know. And, you know, like it says in Revelations, you know, to him that overcometh will I make, you know, a pillar of the temple of my God. He will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Well, to this day and age, we do still sometimes, not all of us, I mean, there's probably some that stay in almost all the time, but we go in and out of that consciousness. And when you do that, then you lose your state of peace, and you lose your state of calmness and everything else, because you're acknowledging the storm out there and not acknowledging the Christ in the head of the boat, resting. You know, so, but you know.
I think there's also the idea of when you find this pearl of great price, and you go out and you buy the field, well, the treasure is in the field. You buy the treasure, and it, in the Amplified it says, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field, in parentheses, securing the treasure for himself. And something in that, you know, within God, everything is different. And with that treasure, you have to give it away to keep it. We have to give all that we have that was not of God to buy the field where the treasure is. But we still have to give away, you know, all of the joy of the of the understanding of where the treasure is to keep it. We have, you never ever feel as good. At least this is my opinion, and this is me. I never feel as happy, joyful, and complete as when I've performed a service for one of my brothers or sisters, and do it in the right state of humility. And you know, it's hard to say that out loud because there's your humility right now. But it is so joyful to give it away.
My question is this: he found it in a field. Why did he hide it again?
Well, I think it was because he didn't own the field, and whoever owned the field probably owned the treasure. And so he put it back in, and then he ran out to, and he bought the whole field, so there would never be any question that the treasure that was in that field was his because he owned the field. Does anybody have any other answer?
And he gave all that he had to get it.
Yes.
Yeah.
He gave all that he had.
Well, we have to realize who owns the field. God owns the field.
That's the answer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, he owns the field.
And the only reason I ask the question is, in today's world, if you found something in the field, you'd probably take it in the natural.
Yeah.
You wouldn't let nobody know that you took it, though. It's somebody else's property.
They didn't see you, you didn't.
Well, you know, that's interesting, though, because then you could never really have the benefits of having it. You'd have to hide it, you know.
Well, yeah.
Well, I was going to look at something here just a second. Let's see what it says here. Well, here it says, for the joy that's set before him, Let's see, he goes and he sells all that he had and buys that field. Does it say in there he hid it again?
Yeah.
It says it in here.
Okay.
It says,
"The
kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he hid it again."
Mm-hmm.
Hid it again. Okay. Let me go to the next verse.
And then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field.
Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, which when the man had found, he hideth. Okay, let's look at that word there.
Funny, it's called crypto. Isn't that what they call Bitcoin?
Uh-huh. Sorry, I'm trying to get this. Go ahead and keep talking.
In Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid," which is the same word as that he hid it again. And then, let's see, Matthew 13:35 says, that was right where we were reading probably last week. We read 36, we started with it. Matthew 13:35 says, "That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." Oh, this is interesting. "And I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world." He's uttering things in these parables. Which have been hidden.
Okay, that word, that where he hideth it, you know, it literally partially has the meaning of to hide self. If you hide self, then self isn't out there, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's the way that the treasure gets seen,
mm-hmm.
is because you hid your self life.
It's not
what's out there in front. Yes. Instead, the treasure's what's out there in front.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, that's just a thought there.
Mm-hmm.
Read
that's
that.
Interesting.
Yeah, because we know what self life is. Self life is not too pretty much of the time, because it's puffing up self, you know what I mean. But, when he finds it, it was hidden in the field, but when he finds it, he hideth, and if it's a little bit, when it says hideth, it can mean that self-life, you know, self. He hides his self.
Doesn't it, now, there's a song, but I wonder if there isn't also a passage, made probably in the Old Testament, of, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock."
Yeah.
He hides it.
Yeah.
You know why he hides it? He hides it because just people can't. That's why he says he speaks in parables, because lest you hear. Because if you're not capable of grasping it, you can't hear it. And he will let, what Clarice always said, he's going to let you believe what you need to believe until he can bring you to the place where you can believe what he, the truth.
Right.
And we in ourselves don't really, there's a drawing that he doesn't want us to cause us to search. There's a dissatisfaction, surely, that he enlarged upon.
And is he not all and in all? He's all. He does the drawing, drawing. He draws us.
Remember that song that we used to sing in the choir? Let's see. song about, I can't, I'm trying to think of the words, how it went. Hide thou me, you know, Lord, you know, I can't remember the...
Hide thou, that's all I can get.
I can't think of the words of it, but we used to sing a song a lot where it was talking about the Lord hiding you mm-hmm. in himself, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we come to realize that even supposedly if when a man and a woman get married, you know, the man should take his wife and should cover his wife, so to speak, you know what I mean? So that's a way of, you know, he's hiding her in a protective way, you know, and that's the way the Lord does with us. But we have to realize that our soul, and the word for soul usually in scripture is the word suke, and it's kind of a feminine word. And he don't talk about your spirit being lost. He talks about your soul being lost. And, you know, man was made a living soul originally. And we have to come to realize that he that loves his suke, his soul, will lose it. And he that loses his soul for my sake will keep it unto Zoe, a different type of life, you know. And that's more of an eternal life, you know. And when we come to realize that when you really lose it, what you're really doing is you're giving it up. You're giving it up to him, you know, putting it in submission to him, surrendering, so to speak, to him, I'd say. You know, I don't know if that makes sense what I'm saying there, but that's sort of the way I see it, you know.
And didn't he say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I, put my wings,
yeah,
around you, but you would not.
Yeah.
He has to wait until we're ready, and he's the one who makes us ready.
Yeah.
When this is a poem, only you, Lord, that God had given me, when Jacker Company closed, been working at 26 years, and here we are. It was a sad thing, and there's a grief after people went through, you know, we've become like family. We had over 500 some employees. But anytime anyone had a need, they take a collection, they would help, visit, you know, do. But this was, because I left in March, and this was in November. And this is, and it starts out, so I lay up on my bed, pondering, I'm wondering what to do, because I didn't know what to do, to go on from there and the loss of a job, and you still have family, you have, you know, I had Crystal living, my granddaughter living with me then. I said, when deep within I truly know that my only need is you. Now I've wasted many a day just doing this and that, running to and fro and escaping the well-known fact that this cry within my bosom for love and satisfaction has been tempted and tried with every earthly distraction. And as I think that all is lost, and I can go no further, my Lord in gracious love reveals himself as the searcher. And I can see clearly that all's not been in vain, for in my much searching, he has been my gain. He stirred my restlessness to bring me deeper still. And though I ran away, he drew me to his will. And I can see the beauty of his glorious and loving grace, his hand tenderly sculpting and positioning my destined place. While perfecting and completing, he's making into one my union with God and others in the very image of his Son.
Beautiful.
And I was sitting there because I said, what am I going to do? I got to get a job. I got to get, you know, my granddaughter was living with me, and he just started, and I was sitting there on the bed thinking, Lord, and then he just started speaking to me.
That's a great poem. Praise the Lord.
And he was truly the searcher. He was searching me. Mm-hmm.
A lot of truth in that poem. A lot of truth in that poem. Very good.
That's him. I know you find too. The poems you write, it's been God. Mm-hmm. It's, you know.
Right.
It's been him. Yeah. It's what he has brought forth and what he is doing.
Yeah. You know, usually, all the poems that God inspires the poems by what you're going through or what you've been through, usually.
Yes. Those experiences.
You know, that's why they touch other people, because they're going through those similar things sometimes, you know. And it's very good.
In Isaiah here, chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." You know Jacob. He was the heel supplanter. He was the heel catcher.
Heel catcher, planter, and all that kind of stuff.
And then it goes on in the very next one. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts."
You know, it's funny because, you know, my sister-in-law got in touch with us not too long ago, and her church, they're going to Israel to visit. And supposedly you could go for $140. I mean, $1,400. I'm sorry, not $140. $1,400. $1,400. And She asked me if I wanted to go, because I'd always said I'd kind of like to go, but I told her I don't think I want to go right now. I said there's too much going on over there right now.
Oh,
you know.
Yeah.
But anyway, it was kind of funny because I thought, well, here she was contacting us and wanting to know if we want to go. Then I asked her, we asked her, was she going? And she said no. I had a laugh. I thought, well, you know, you're not even going. But, you know.
What is that scripture that says, "They are not all Israel"?
Which are Israel? Yeah. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's so much more in
Children of Promise, yeah.
Yeah. There's...
You know, the only reason I ever thought I would like to go to Israel sometime just to visit would be just to see that physical places, you know what I mean? Not that they hold any holier significance than anything else, other than the fact that, you know, historically you've read about them and you've studied about them and all this kind of stuff, and you know they are literal places like that, you know.
Oh,
that
yeah,
you studied in the scripture.
Girl, Vicky, I worked with, she and a group went, and she said that she brought me back a little souvenir.
Yeah.
But she said, when you spiritually, and you walk those places and things, it's not that there's no, but really, these it is a place where he is trod. And she said, you don't look for something, but it's there. She said, I felt, you know, knowingly that this was, you know.
Right.
Look at Matthew 13:46. This is when we go and we talk about the pearl. Well, 45 and 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So he knew what he was looking at. He knew what he was searching for. And he was a merchant. So he was into the outward appearances of, you know, buying and selling. And then he says, and upon finding a single pearl, just one, a single pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it.
Well, let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. You know, we know Jesus is the pearl of great price. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
But in our relationship to him, what are we? As he is in this world, what? So are we. Okay, how do you get a pearl?
Oh, it's the agitation, the Yes.
Yeah. And what does it say in the scriptures? Tribulation does what? Tribulation works patience. Patience yes. experience. Experience makes us not ashamed.
Yes.
Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
Yes.
Now, you know, so what makes you that pearl of great price is all of the tribulation that you go through, all of the trials, all the testing, all of the things like that, the irritations. Because what happens is in a oyster or whatever, it secretes that liquid, and it does it to get rid of the irritation, and it keeps rolling it around in itself until it's so covered it to where it's not irritable anymore. And when you think about, even people talk about the pearly gates, you know, and there's one that it talks about a gate of pearl, you know, in Revelations. Well, what makes the gate be open is that it's covered with pearl. It's covered with the presence of God. It's covered with the thing that's of great value. The thing that made the pearl inside is of no value, which basically is the irritant, you know, whatever it is that caused the thing to begin to. And you know, he knows our fame when we are but what? Dust. Our fame, you know, our fame in our own self. But yet, he chose to cover us with his glory. And he chose to do that. But we obtain that by going through tribulation, by going through trials and testing. And, you know, if so when we come to realize that, you know, we should be praising the Lord in the middle of them testings. And sometimes we're not. We're grumbling and complaining, you know. You know.
But the oyster does that to protect itself. Becomes a
right.
From the irritant.
Right.
I know I tore my Achilles tendon fall years ago, and I fell another time. And he said, if this gets injured again, you're going to have surgery on it and long healing.
Mm-hmm.
And when I went back another time, because I said, it feels like it's got a little knot there. He said, your body protects itself. Now, that's how God has made it. And that tear now has got, just like you get scar tissue, we mean, because right, that's right. What they think I have from
right.
This CAT scan. I had the CAT scan, but they haven't yet given me the
right.
Results. And I had a brother-in-law that got shot from my baby sister's husband. And the bullet went in, tore all this, lodged next to his spine, couldn't move, it was too close. And so every time he would go, if he flew or went through, there was this, showing this metal, you know, detect. They x-rayed him, and that bullet was in a cocoon over time, his body protected, because they said it could move if he would fall or something would happen. And if it hit his spine, what? X-rayed there.
Wow, that's
it
amazing.
It was in a like a cocoon, all covered.
Yeah. That'd be a pearl of great price. I wonder what it looks like now.
Yeah.
Shine that thing
but
up.
It's amazing.
It's
you
just,
even
it's
look
quite
at
the same
the
as when you get something in your eye. It's such an irritant, but it kind of seems to settle down when you know the eye gets that stuff.
I just like a bullet being a foreign object.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a grain of sand irritates
mm-hmm.
an oyster, and that's why they put that mucus around there.
Mm-hmm.
And but, God has made it so.
You know, you got different kind of bullets. One's a what lead, which is very dangerous, and you got one that's, I don't know if it's copper or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah.
Yeah, apparently the lead tends to want to cause you know, infections and all
yeah.
that kind of stuff, but they want to get that bullet out of there when it's lead, you know.
So
you
I don't know what
lead.
It's made of, but when he flew it,
yeah.
it went off and melted, yeah. then they put wanding
can
right
you,
in his back.
Can you
yeah.
imagine that bullet entering in, and if it hits your shirt, it takes that material with the bullet.
Right.
He was in Michigan when this happened.
Yeah.
He was protecting somebody else. So this guy, big guy, was fighting this little, he didn't even know him,
mm-hmm.
but he wanted to protect him. He said, "What made me think I could outrun a bullet faster than a speeding bullet?"
Yeah.
And it went in, it broke rib, tore part of his liver, and then lodged, you know, in his back. And the sweater that he had on, when we looked, all you saw was a, you know how you would take a cigarette and put a like that? There was that little, it was
caramelized.
That little singe on where that bullet went in, the sweater that he had on.
When that bullet comes out, that beer was hot.
It was. Did a little
very
singe.
Hot.
Yeah.
My mother told me my dad got shot. He was, I guess, in a bar or something.
That's where he was.
He was in a bar, and I guess I don't know. He was always supposed to be such a nice guy until he was drinking. When he was drinking, he wasn't.
That was him.
My brother was sort of like that too. He was kind of like that, but you know, apparently he was aggravating some young guy or something. And the guy shot him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I never did hear that they took a bullet out of him or that, you know, what they did. My mother never did tell me that. But when he died because of a blood clot, you know. Blood clot went to his heart and killed him, you know. But it didn't happen right as when he first got shot.
Mm-hmm.
But it could have been, you know, part of that from that happening, I don't know.
Because
he was only 30 something years old when he died.
Was it shortly after that?
I don't know exactly, because you know, she'd tell you things, but she wouldn't tell you the whole story. You know, she'd tell you some of it, but
mm-hmm.
you know, she told me some stories about stuff that happened. You know, but you know, it's kind of funny. I had a I guess she's a distant cousin, you know, a real distant cousin, called me last year it was, and she was trying to find out information about her side of the family from me.
Yeah.
And I told her, I said, "Well, I don't really know a whole lot about your side of the family." I said, "The things I know, I can tell you." I said, "But you might not like what I tell you." I told her, you're my grandfather, which would have been her great grandfather, mother told me a story about that. When my dad quit school when he was in the fourth grade and worked in the mines, you know, because
mm-hmm.
back then they just, you know, put kids in the mines
fourth
and everything else.
Yeah, I was like 11 or 12.
Yeah, he probably was. And anyway, she said that. She told me, she said that he came home after getting his paycheck one time, and his dad was hiding behind the door, which would have been my grandfather, you know, hit him over the head, tied him to the bed, hands and feet, took his money and went off drinking. I don't know how long he was tied to that bed, she didn't say, you know, but I mean, you know, people were pretty rough back in the early days, and some of them were really rough, you know, but, you know. But that might have been why when he did drink, he wasn't very nice. But other than that, he'd do anything in the world for anybody. And you know, I'd have people tell me, "Oh, your dad was the greatest. He'd come and fix things. He'd do this. He'd do that." You know, and all that. Well, and I can remember when I was a little kid, when I was 4 years old, and I don't want to get too much into my story, but I remember my mother telling me, my dad had been out drinking for a couple of days, and he didn't drink all the time, but when he went out drinking, he'd be gone for a couple of days, you know, drinking. And she told me, she said, I was only 4 years old, and she said, I remember her saying, "I hope your daddy don't come home drunk and tear down the house," you know, and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, oh.
Yeah.
You know, it made me worry, you know, feel very worrisome as a little boy and all that kind of stuff. But, you know.
He must have been a really nice guy to get a sweet lady.
Yeah.
She was such a sweet
spirit. Well, the thing is that he was super nice, except when he started drinking. But I think probably all of them hurts from childhood and all that started coming out, you know, that things he was holding down inside of him probably.
Yeah.
And it was kind of funny because I was named after him. And she said, I used to tell her, when I grow up, there'll be another Oscar Bowling or something. His name was Oscar Bowling. And I used to hate that name as a kid until I found out what it meant, and it meant divine spirit. And I thought, praise God. So at least it didn't follow over from this next generation to me, you know, or whatever. But, you know. But
when we get to know the full and complete story,
yeah, yes.
The love will just pour out, yeah, for each and every person. We don't know what they went through.
Well, see, we have no idea what people go through. You know, when they're mean or they do something bad, we don't know what in the world.
That's why reconciliation is so hard, yeah. So dear to me.
Yeah.
I love the thought that someday I will understand and I will love. You know, it'll be very difficult to love some, yeah, people for some things, but when we understand, you know.
She asked me about her grandfather, and I said, the only thing I said I ever heard about much about your grandfather, which was my dad's brother, was that he got killed. And you know, and she sent me some papers. She sent me some his death certificate and stuff. Mm-hmm. And he got killed by he got hit by a coal truck, mm-hmm, down in Kentucky, and it drove his sternum through his chest and killed him. And I told her, I said, well, what I always heard, and she didn't know this, I said, what I always heard was that he was running from the law when that happened. Mm-hmm. I said, I always heard that, you know. But my dad didn't, you know, he didn't do anything bad. Mm-hmm. But if he get with his brother was a bad influence on him. He'd get him out drinking and stuff, and they'd stay out drinking for a couple of days and stuff. And she did tell me one time he was in jail, and she said that they arrested my uncle, that was his only brother, they arrested him for writing bad checks. And she said my dad got him down in because he was with him when they caught him. You know, he wasn't with him when he did check stuff, but they was with him when they caught him, and they put him in jail. And she said my dad got him down on the floor and took up a stool. Told him, if you don't tell him I never do this, I'll bust your brains out. She said he was gonna do him in. He said, I didn't do anything, you know. He said, but here, because I was with him, you know, when they caught him later on, he said, I was in jail with him, and they released my dad, you know, apparently. But, you know, your brothers and your family can really get you into some things sometimes, you know. But I don't mean to deviate off from the stuff. We need to get back on our class here, sorry. But
that's really good stuff. I'll tell you
funny some of the stuff, some stuff that went on, you know. Yeah.
But when you found that one pearl of great price.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Pearl of great price.
Want to go on right. A little further and do the dragnet?
Yeah.
We only got a little time.
Yeah.
Let's at least read it. You know what? The very end on 52 doesn't really go with that story. So. Let's just read from 47 to 51. Buddy, you want to do it still?
Yeah. Let's see. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, which was cast into the sea and gathered in fish of every sort. When it was full, men dragged it up on the beach and sat down and sorted out the good fish into baskets, but the worthless ones they threw away. So it will be at the choice, for it will be at the close and consummation of the age. The angels will go forth and separate the wicked from the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, and cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping, wailing, and grinding of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Parables taken together, they said to him, yes, Lord. Hmm. He then said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings who have been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven has become a disciple. It's like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasure that is new, and treasure that is old, the fresh as well as the familiar.
Okay. You know what gets me about that? And I think it's kind of funny. I'm sitting there and I'm listening to all this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, they dragnet the sea and they got the good fish and the bad fish and they separated it out and they sat on the beach and they did that. The good fish they put in the baskets and so they were all just sitting there judging what's a good fish and what's a bad fish. And then Jesus asks them, do you understand? Have ye understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Well, I don't even understand all those things that he said right there. Because this thing of, you know, at the end of the age, the angels are going to come and they're going to, you know, collect the good, the upright ones. And they're going to throw, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I think that those things, it can't be understood on a worldly level, okay? So let's talk about that a little bit. Now, I don't understand enough to say it. I can't say to God, yay, Lord, yes, Lord, I understand that because I do not understand it. It's hard to put that, to weave that together with every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He is all and in all and in God, it doesn't percolate in my brain correctly because I'm half and half. I'm not fully there and I'm not fully there yet.
But we don't know whether they really did understand or not.
They didn't, but they said they did.
They just said yes.
Yeah.
Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you can't receive them, how would you receive them if I told you heavenly things? You know, he was telling it on a lower level, but on that lower level, you know, there is always higher levels in everything that Jesus taught, you know, but you have to have the eyes to see them. And until he reveals it to you, you just basically leave it alone, you know, and don't build a doctrine around it until God really deals with you about it. I had a person ask me one time about reconciliation, you know, years and years ago, and this person asked me about, you know, like total reconciliation, and they said, has God ever dealt with you about that? And I said, no, and he hadn't at that time. Mm-hmm. They said, well, what do you think about it? And I said, well, I have some thoughts about it. I said, but I'm just going to leave it alone until God does deal with me about it. Well, he did deal with me eventually. And, you know, those are the things that when I teach about it, I teach about it. But, you know, you're better off to, you know, remember back in the Old Testament where some of the prophets were asked, don't you know what these things are? They were asked that. And they'd say, no, Lord, I don't. And they were, see, and that's where, when you don't know about something, you're better off to say, no, Lord, I don't know. You know, and quit acting like you know something that you don't know, because what you do there is you end up messing it all up anyway. You get it all twisted around to where it's not what it should be anyhow. And that's where I believe if you come like a little child, you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, you teach me, you lead me, you guide me. That was the first things I started saying to God when I got saved. I'd read the scriptures, and I'd look at them, and I'd say, Lord, I'd close the book, stick my finger in the book, and I'd close the book, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. You know, I don't understand it. You've got to lead me, you've got to teach me, you've got to guide me. And he started opening things up to me, you know. I've taught a lot of those things here at this church, you know, many times, you know, over the years. But I don't claim to know a whole lot of things. I know very little. But you're better off to just be honest and say, no, Lord, I don't know what that means. And like what you were saying, just tell the Lord, no, I don't know what that means. And if you want me to totally understand it, then you got to open it up to me, you know.
He will when it's
the right time, you know.
All these things, this is in 1334, all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. And he said nothing to them without using a parable. And isn't that exactly the way you teach little ones?
Right.
The three pigs and the big bad wolf. You tell them stories.
Sure.
That demonstrate what you're trying to get them to understand. You know?
Yeah.
And we're still, you know, maybe our stories are up to the teenage level now.
Yeah.
But still, we do not. You know, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it even ever entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That is what we have to do, is just love Him.
Yeah.
As, you know, and just keep loving Him and trusting Him and walking with Him and in Him and letting Him walk with us and in us.
Well, see, even when Jesus came, they were expecting Him according to what they way they understood the Scriptures. They were expecting Him to overthrow the Roman government and all this kind of stuff and set up this thing here on earth and all this kind of stuff. Well, they were totally missing it because they were not seeing the spiritual aspect of it. You know, what He came to do was reveal the kingdom of God, and He came to reveal that He was God in flesh, and that our sins had been forgiven and everything, and that we could walk in newness of life and not walk in condemnation because of what He had already done, what He was accomplishing when He was here, you know. And you know, one of the things you have to realize too, and I know people don't like, I don't think people like this when I say this, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually part of the Old Testament, because the tester had not died yet.
Yeah.
It was not in force yet. It was the gospel of the kingdom, but it was also part of under the old covenant, because you know that's why Peter and them wrestled so much about about circumcision and all the other different things, because that was part of the law, you know, that you be circumcised and stuff. And God had to deal with Peter, you know, in a vision, you know, showed him a parable, showed him letting down a sheet, had all these animals, and all those animals that were in that sheet were all considered unclean under the Jewish. And he told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's against the Jewish traditions. That's against the law. Not so, Lord, he said. I mean, he actually said, told God, not so, Lord. I haven't letting anything unclean enter my mouth or anything. And he said, what I've cleansed, don't call it unclean. And, you know, you got to realize that when Jesus was preaching all of this, the sacrifice hadn't been given yet. You know, and yet you have to understand that until he died on Calvary, the things of the kingdom were not enforced yet. You know, they became enforced when he died on Calvary. He paid the cost of everything, you know.
In 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings who has been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven and has become a disciple is like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasure that is new and treasure that is old, the fresh as well as the familiar.
Well, see, it's like that old saying, almost everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament. But it's veiled in the Old Testament. Until God brings the understanding, they didn't really see it, you know. And
I'm going to go back to Matthew 44. And I have in my Bible here, and
Matthew 44, if you go back to Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 8, and you talk about the kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Mm-hmm. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, that's comparing that to Jesus when he was in Bethlehem, in the manger. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, then he sent them, he's talking about Herod, then he sent them to Bethlehem, he's talking about the three wise men, saying, go and search for the child carefully and diligently, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. When they had listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east, and its rising went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were thrilled with excited joy. And on going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure bags, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And receiving that answer to their question, answered to the asking, they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they departed their own country by a different way.
Now that'd be killing all the children.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people thought that was the baby Jesus, but it wasn't. Mm-hmm. He was a little boy then, yeah, by that time, you know.
But they said they're saying in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8, and they're comparing him to the buried treasure in the field. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes.
Which he was buried. Nobody was there.
He was the treasure, yeah.
And mm-hmm. the wise men found him.
But see, that same treasure's inside of you. Mm-hmm. It's inside of us, and we have to come to realization that as he is in his world, so are we. Mm-hmm. We are, you know, he came to reveal all this stuff. So when we see these things in here, a lot of times what we almost have to ask God is, how does this apply to me today? And when you ask those questions, when you read scripture, then a lot of times God will open it up to you and show you exactly how it applies to you. You know what I mean? But it's funny that the whole Bible is sort of like a love letter. Mm-hmm. It's a love letter that someone from the outside who's not one of the lovers, they read it and they think, I can understand it. But the lovers understand it a lot deeper. You know, I can almost guarantee you that the people sitting around here, you know, are married and you have wives and stuff. And I can almost guarantee you that you say things to each other that you could say in front of someone and it would have a meaning that you knew what it meant, but they don't know what it means. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It could be a little name that you call each other or something or whatever. But that's sort of the way the scriptures are. You know, they're veiled a little bit because it's given to us to understand it. It wasn't given to them to understand it at that time, you know. So.
But you know, like this Matthew chapter 2, verse 8.
Yeah.
I have in the, I don't know if Brenda has or not, but in my Bible they have little letters before a sentence.
Yeah.
And the reason why I saw that, I saw the letter and I went down here and it said Matthew chapter 2 verse 8. But over here in verse 52 in Matthew 13, it has the same letter K. So I'm assuming that you could compare that also to chapter 52, verse 52.
Mm-hmm. You see, a lot of times if you have a digital version of, you know, like where it's on the digital part, if they have those letters sitting right next to something, if you click on that letter, it'll pull up a bunch of scriptures, mm-hmm. you know, which is kind of neat, you know, but,
You know what? I love that, what you said.
Yeah.
Because in verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a treasure.
Uh-huh.
hidden in the field, which a man, which when a man has found it, he hideth. And that's exactly what the kings did. When they found him, they hid that from the king.
Yeah.
You know, they actually saw. They were able to see more clearly what was going on because they had seen the treasure.
Yeah.
And they left that treasure hidden in the field, and they went away and sold all that they had.
They were filled with ecstatic joy.
Yeah, yes. That really, really goes in there very well.
I on this, like I say, on this Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, verse 52 and 13, I really can't seem to grasp that, but...
Yeah. That's what I said before. That doesn't really go with this, but I guess it does. After they said to him, yeah, Lord, we understand all this. And then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe.
And that would be your teachers or your...
Yes.
In this day, would be your teachers or your preachers or whatever, your instructors.
But look at this. Yeah. Which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven. So they've really, they know it. They have found the pearl. Is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasures all things new and old, Old Testament and New Testament. Yeah. It all flows together when you see it as it is.
It does, and it does.
Yeah.
It does.
Really.
They'll say, oh, that's Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, it's not. It's not really Old Testament in the sense that if it's the Word of God, it's still applicable in the right context, if you get it in the right context. But, you know, a lot of times it's taken in a different context than what it's really meant to be, you know.
And it's also interesting that it says a household. So I looked that up, and it says the master of the house.
Yeah.
So he had...
Yep.
It's like a household. Bringing forth out of his treasure. See, that's when you have to reveal the treasure. You hide the treasure when it's time to hide the treasure. And then you bring forth the treasure, old and new, all kinds of wonderful things.
That song I was thinking about before was You Are My Hiding Place.
Oh, yes.
Remember that song when we hiding place? In the comfort of your, I find I'm safe, Lord, you are my hiding place, or something like that. I don't remember all the words, but we used to sing that in the choir right there.
Very anointed.
Yeah.
Jim used to do the lead on that.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we should get out of
here. Yeah, wow.
You know, I was looking at those letters. When I read this a couple of times.
Yes.
But those letters, you know, I ink them so I know that that sentence means something important.
Right.
And I go down to my footnotes, and it has that letter there. And sometimes it'll tell you what other, you know, chapter to go to get almost the same thing, different way. Then I give you the Joseph Thayer Greek English lexicon. I assume that's a dictionary lexicon.
Yeah,
lexicon. What that is?
Yeah. Well, lexicon is usually for the original Greek or the original words, you know, more.
It says a Greek English lexicon.
Lexicon, yeah. So it's giving you the meaning of the Greek word that was actually there. That's what it's doing. Yeah.
Okay, who wants to close in a word of prayer? We better hurry up.
Father, Oscar, would you do it?
Sure.
Thank you for your
Father,
love this morning, Father.
Yes,
we just ask
Lord.
You bless this service, Father, that's coming forth, and bless the bless the person giving the word to all of us, Father.
Yes.
Thank you for this Bible study, Lord, that it opens up our minds to really know your word, Father, to instill it deeper into our hearts. Father, yes. Just give you praise, glory, and honor, and thank you for who you are and what you are, Father.
Yes.
For you are the God of us all, and your love is immense.
Amen.
Father, I give you praise and glory. Amen and amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.